Well, I'm pushing 68 and I'm learning that getting older is not for sissies. Someone wrote out their prayer and said, "Dear Lord, so far today I'm doing all right. I have not gossiped, lost my temper, been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or self-indulgent. I have not whined, complained, cursed, or eaten any chocolate. I have not charged on my credit card. However, I'm going to get out of bed in a few minutes, and I will need a lot more help after that. Amen." Well, it's like that house with all the dirt in the floor. We need power. I have shared with you some thoughts about the Holy Spirit of God, His person. The Holy Spirit of God, God's pledge. The Holy Spirit of God, His purpose to make Christ real in us. Today I want to share with you some thoughts about God the Holy Spirit, our power. Some years ago, someone prepared an anthology and published some 150 or 200 pages of the last sayings of many people. Goethe died saying, "Licht, mir Licht." Did I say that right, Ziggy? Did you understand that? What did I say? Thank you. They were his last words. Light! More light! Sir Walter Scott, and surely you're familiar with that name. We remember reading some of his writings in school. Sir Walter Scott died saying, "Bring me the book." I believe it was his son-in-law, Lockhart, who said, "Which book?" And Scott said, "There is only one book." His last words. Do you know what the last words of the Lord Jesus were before leaving this scene? I'm hearing faintly, "It is finished." That's close. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. These words were the last words of the Lord Jesus before leaving this scene. And we read of him speaking at other times after this, but his last words before leaving planet Earth. And these are not the words of a dying man. These are the words of the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had planned all things from eternity. And he said, in essence, to his disciples, don't you be concerned with the kingdom, but you will receive power. And it is interesting that his disciples asked him about the kingdom. There are those professing Christians, and in saying that, I realize that there are a number of denominational systems which teach this, but there are those among, and I'm going to use the broad term, there are those among Christendom who would have us to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is not coming back to this earth to set up his kingdom. He's not going to have a throne upon this earth, they say. And if we were to ask these people, well, what about the covenants in the Old Testament scriptures? What about the Abrahamic covenant? What about the Davidic covenant? And they would tell us that the promises God made to Abraham, to David, and others in the Old Testament days are realized in the church today. And if we were to ask them, well, wait a minute. At the time of the birth of Jesus, the angelic announcement was, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. What about that announcement? What about him sitting upon the throne of David? More than likely they would say, well, he's sitting upon David's throne now. And all of these promises made to Abraham and David are fulfilled in the church. We reject that line of teaching. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to planet Earth. He's going to set up his kingdom. And when the disciples asked the Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? Would it not have been convenient for the Lord to say there's not going to be a kingdom on this earth? I think so. No, in essence, he said, don't you be concerned about the kingdom. You're going to receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Now, we refer to Hebrew words and we refer to Greek words when standing at the podium. We don't mean to sound impressive. One doesn't have to know the Hebrew language or the Greek language to make for a word study, a very profitable word study in going through Scripture. All you need is a good concordance. And I see out on the table, I think I saw Vine's words of the New Testament, maybe the Old Testament too. Ludi, are they on the table? And listen, I am surprised. Let me just inject this thought. I am surprised that the number of people who want to study Scripture, not only for their personal spiritual enrichment, but to be used in sharing thoughts with others too, I am surprised at the seemingly number of Christians who don't have or use some of the basic tools which save a tremendous amount of time. I am thinking particularly of Strong's Concordance. Strong went through and listed just about all of the words of the Bible and listed beside each word a number so that you can look at that number, go back either into the Hebrew part of the concordance or to the Greek part of the concordance and look that word up and have some understanding of what it means. Or you could take an Englishman's Greek concordance with that same number geared to the Strong's concordance, and you can find where that particular word is used throughout the New Testament, regardless of what English word is used in the translation. These are wonderful study tools, and if you don't have a concordance, if you don't have Vine's Dictionary of Old Testament and New Testament Words, and some of these other helps that save a tremendous amount of time, speak to Brother Ludi about it. If he doesn't have it on hand, get him to order it for you. So, I'm saying we don't mean to just try to be impressive in referring to these words. But in the Greek New Testament, there are several words for power. Now, you see the word power in the English, but you don't know which particular Greek word is used. So, you go to the concordance and it tells you. But in the New Testament, there are several words for power. And I know here at Spanish Wells, we've had other studies which included these thoughts. But there is the word exousia. It's number 1849 in Strong's Concordance. If you want to jot that down, that saves you some time right there. Exousia. And that word means right or jurisdiction. And it seems to me that the emphasis is the right. Authority. Because I counted just a couple of days ago. I went through and counted the number of times that word appears in the New Testament. 104 times. And right at 1/4 of that number, it is rendered in our English Bible authority. Exousia. The emphasis is the right. There is another word, kratos. K-R-A-T-O-S, Kratos, number 2904 in the Strong's Concordance. That word means might, strength, dominion. Kratos. You know, you find that word in aristocrat, Kratos. Plutocrat. You find it in democrat, power of the people. Kratos. And it seems that the emphasis of that word is might. Now, there's a difference between right and might, you remember. You remember the illustration of the surveyors going across country? They were surveying for the railroad. And they came to this one area that they had to go through. It was fenced around, part of it. And in that fenced-in area was a very large bull. And they looked at each other, and they were not about to go into that fenced area where that bull was. So they went to the owner of that property. And they said to the owner, "We are surveyors. We have come to survey this land." And they showed their papers. They said, "We have the authority. We have the right." Well, the owner said, "What's your problem?" "Well, you have a bull out in that pasture, and he looks mean." And the owner said, "Well, go show your paper to the bull." You see, the bull had the might. They had the right. There is a difference. A person can hold up someone in a store and rob them. They have the might, but they don't have the right. The Lord Jesus Christ has the might and the right. But there is another word in the New Testament. And Nobel was given that word. You've heard of the Nobel Peace Award, which is given to outstanding people every year. Nobel discovered what was at that time the greatest explosive in the world. And he went to a Greek professor and he wanted to know what was the Greek word for explosive power. And he said the word is dunamis. It is the word from which we get our word dynamite. In fact, that's what he named it. That's what Nobel named it. Dynamite. Now, when you put that explosive kind of power in a turbine, it becomes a dynamo from this same word. Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God with power, dunamis, by the resurrection from the dead. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit," that is, the Holy Spirit of God, "and of power," dunamis. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, "that I may know him and the power," the dunamis, "of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Power. God is the God of power. Have you ever stopped to consider when God revealed himself to Abraham? This is back in Genesis chapter 15. He revealed himself to his friend, this man of God, as El Shaddai, God Almighty. In the Hebrew text, it really means the breasted one, the sustaining one. But he revealed himself to Abraham as God Almighty, the God of power. And he revealed himself that way before he revealed himself by his covenant name, his personal name, Jehovah, or more specifically, Yahweh, which he did in Exodus chapter 6. But he revealed himself first and foremost as the God of power. My brother, my sister in Christ, having the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God in our bodies, which are the temple of God, we have operating in us and through us, and you know, our finite minds cannot fully grasp it, but we have operating in us and through us the power of Almighty God. It's true. The power, the dunamis, that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that operates in and through the believer. I have a quotation here from A.T. Pearson, a Bible scholar of a few years back, one whose writings I greatly appreciate. I'm quoting A.T. Pearson. He said, "The greatest lack is the loss of power of the Holy Ghost." And maybe I should read a sentence that he made before this. "If intelligent disciples were asked, what is the greatest lack in the Church of God today? I am sure the answer would be, the greatest lack is the loss of the power of the Holy Ghost. It is not so much a lack of ministers, some of them doubtless might as well not be ministers at all. I'm still quoting him. It is not a lack of learning, for we have many learned ministers, and I have sometimes thought that a little of their learning might be dropped out without any damage. It is not a lack of churches. We have hundreds and thousands of them. Nor is it a lack of members, for we could drop a few out of our roles without any harm to the church of God. What then is the lack? Why, it is the absence of spiritual power, the loss of that anointing of the Holy Ghost that makes the tongue of the minister of Jesus Christ most of all learn it in the school of the grace of God. It is the lack of converting and sanctifying power attending the Word. In brief, it is the lack of the Spirit's gracious influences coming down like rain from above. And he also said this, and I'm still quoting A.T. Pearson, "The Holy Ghost acts according to the laws of his own power, and if you will obey those laws, he will serve you. But if you transgress the laws by which the power of God is evermore guided in his ministry among the saints, he will refuse to bless you." Stephen, of whom we read in Acts chapter 6, was a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. That's in verse 5. Verse 8 says Stephen was full of faith and power, dunamis. Now, the account of Stephen is reported from two standpoints, namely the human and the divine. Men said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law." Acts chapter 6, verse 13. God said, "Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." That's in verse 8 of Acts chapter 6. What was the secret of Stephen's witness? Well, really, there was no secret. Stephen had not been famous in the sight of men. He had no patent rights on some great invention. He had made no unusual discovery in the realm of secular endeavor. He did not head a prominent institution. He left no fortune of gold and silver or stocks and bonds, as far as we know, or real estate or possessions. The fact which is monumental to the memory of Stephen is that he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God and with the dunamis of God. Stephen had a possessing power, a sustaining force, a persevering energy. It was the dynamic of deity, the power of the Holy Spirit of God operating in his life. But now, wait a minute. Let's remember that power, that dunamis that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and that operated in the lives of the early believers, is the same power that operates in believers today. And here is the dividing line that separates Christianity from occultism and from every kind of oriental cult, ancient or modern. These are all built around some ideas, varying only in minor details, each with its own peculiar set of phrases, and apparently vying with each other in vagueness and obscurity. They would advise us to get in tune with the infinite, or wake up that giant within you, or tune into your hidden potentialities, or learn to think creatively. But Christianity takes for granted the absence of self-help and offers a power which is nothing less than the dunamis, the power of God. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1. Let's break in at verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthen with all might, according to his glorious kratos, power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power exousia, believe it or not, the right of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, in thinking of this dunamis, in thinking of the power of God in the lives of believers, we are inclined to think only of that power operating in miraculous ways. Like the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. Or like David slaying Goliath. Or like Peter commanding the lame, that lame man in Acts chapter 3 to rise up and walk. Or Peter raising Tabitha, or Dorcas, from the dead in Acts chapter 9. We are inclined to think of that power operating in some miraculous ways. As if sparks are flying. But what are the characteristics of being filled with the Holy Spirit and the power, the dunamis of God? You know, you think of these power lines up above us. You talk about power. That power has to be transformed to be used in many different motors or appliances. There has to be a transformer to step that power down, otherwise you would be fried to a crisp. God would say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You'd be well done, all right. And the Holy Spirit of God, now I want you to listen to me because I'm going to make some very practical applications. You see, when we think of the power of God operating in these early Christians and we think of the miracles that were performed, let us not overlook the fact that it is the power of God that operates in our lives for everyday living as witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to part the waters back here so that you can walk through on dry land, but just to live for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ day by day. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God to be, and I say this reverently, as the transformer so that his power can work and operate in your life and in mine and through our lives. In whatever ministry we are engaged in day by day living. For example, and you go through the book of the Acts, for example, and you read how these early believers were filled with the Holy Spirit of God and the dunamis of God and what they did. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Ah, isn't that amazing? I mean, these people, and I believe, they could not otherwise speak different languages, but the Holy Spirit of God and the dunamis of God so worked in these early believers that the Holy Spirit had control of their tongues and they spoke different languages. That's amazing. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. Now let's get down to the nitty-gritty. Is he able to control our tongues in everyday conversation? Think about that. You know, for David to control his temper and his tongue when he was maligned by Shimei in 2 Samuel chapter 16, I'm inclined to believe was a greater victory than slaying Goliath. But boy, our little tongues, these little members, can set a woods on fire, can't they? I remember back in Greensboro some years ago, now you just had Mark Shelley here, Brother Mark. I remember little fella coming along. We helped in that meeting for about 15 years. And here once again, I don't mean to sound impressive, but we used to have about 600. We used to have about 300 at the Lord's Supper. 300 on a Sunday night, 300 on a Wednesday night. A very large meeting. So it was our privilege to help there. And for a number of years, I worked with H.G. McKay on the radio broadcast, a CBS affiliate station. And then for a number of years, I carried on the broadcast myself. He backed out of it, and I carried on that broadcast. And it was so unusual. It was so different that wherever I would go in Greensboro, in the hospitals, talking to lawyers, talking to doctors, they heard my name or my voice. They recognized me. I remember on one occasion I was in the hospital. And I said to the lady in the cubicle there, I said, may I use the phone? They had a phone for ministers. Don't want to sound so professional here, but I said, may I use the phone? Oh, yes, by all means. Yeah, there you are. And so I dialed a sister in the meeting to find out who was in the hospital. And this lady kept turning her head looking at me. And I could tell, as I was talking on the phone, I could tell by the way she was looking at me, she recognized my voice. And she said, when I finished the conversation, she said, I know you. I said, you do? Yeah, she said, I listen to you every Sunday. I said, J. Eddie Schwartz. Yes, J. Eddie Schwartz. Yes. She said, but you don't look like what I had pictured in my mind. Now, I'm giving it to you just as she said it now. And I used to hear this all the time. I said, well, if you don't mind me asking, how had you pictured me? Well, she said, I pictured you as being taller than you are. I said, well, some people don't believe them when I tell them I used to be 6'2", but I've just worn myself down running so much. Well, she said, I pictured you as being taller. I said, what else? She said, well, I pictured you as being older than you are. Now, I was around 40 at that time. I pictured you as being older. And she said, and you sound a lot wiser than... And she stopped. I said, I sound a lot wiser than I look. And her face turned red. Well, she was so embarrassed. I said, that's all right. I think I know what you mean. And I wasn't sure that I did, but at any rate, we left it at that. But I remember on one occasion, Louise and I had bought some item from Belt's department store. And I was thoroughly disgusted with the thing. And I went into Belt's, and I was going to give somebody a piece of my mind. I really was. I mean, here I had to make a couple of trips, and it just wasn't right. And I was going to give somebody a piece of my mind, so I went to the customer service department. And here was a lady there. Yes, sir, can I help you? I said, well, ma'am, I surely hope you can. I said, because I have something here. And she said, wait a minute, sir, wait a minute, wait just a minute. Let me get your name. I said, Schwartz, J. Eddie Schwartz. Oh, J. Eddie Schwartz on the radio? I said, yes, ma'am. Oh, she said, I listen to you every Sunday. Really enjoy the broadcast. I'm giving it to you now. Really enjoy the broadcast. I said, thank you. She said, now what's your problem? I said, oh, it's no problem, my goodness. I just thought you needed to know about this. You know, we can control our tongues. We should. In the homes, we can speak to the wife or to the husband, and we can let them have it. I mean, we have just lost our cool, and we feel that we are justified in doing this, and we can just let words go. And the phone can ring, and we can turn it just like that, can't we? And we can be so, oh, yes, yes, how are you today? We can turn it just like that. What is our motivation for doing so? Well, we don't want to be embarrassed. We don't want to look bad in the sight of others. Listen, the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ is at stake. He leadeth us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I don't make these stories up. What I'm telling you is true. I pulled up in a driveway some years ago back in Greensboro to visit a family. It was summertime, windows were open. And when I pulled up in that driveway and got out of my car, I could hear two people arguing. And I'm giving it to you as it happened. One said to the other, don't you talk to me like that. You heard what I said. Yeah, I heard what you said. And don't you the... And back and forth they went, and all of a sudden it stopped. Said, what? The preacher. Preacher. Jesus loves me, this I know. And started singing. Control of the tongue. Is the power of God that we claim to have by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God able to control our tempers and our tongues? Of course he is. And let us remember the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is at stake. You read Acts chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. They were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and they had fellowship with other believers. They were in koinonia. They were in fellowship. Let me turn back to that chapter. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. They were really concerned about one another. And some of us wear our feelings on our sleeves, and the least little thing that's said or done will just set us off and put us into orbit for days and maybe weeks. And maybe we even stop coming to meetings. Or we stop speaking to one another. What about the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God within? Or to act and react graciously under adverse circumstances. There was Stephen, who was stoned to death. And he prayed using similar words of the Lord Jesus, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They were spiritually reproductive. Acts 11:21-24, the hand of the Lord was upon them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. I was telling my brother-in-law, Siegfried Bollmann, better known as Ziggy, as we were driving to the apartment after the baptismal service, that this was the highlight of the conference for me. You don't mind me sharing this personal testimony, do you? At one time, there were about 25 members of my family either in the fellowship or coming to the meetings at the chapel. My brother-in-law, Dalton Moses, and I were among the first to be saved. And at one time, there were about 25 coming to the meeting. I say it humbly, but to the glory of God, I witnessed to most of them. You know, sometimes we're so tactful, we don't attack. I witnessed to most of them, and the ones I didn't witness to got saved before I got around to doing it. I was witnessing to Dad. One day. And we got into a pretty good conversation. My dad later got saved. I buried him, preached his funeral when he was right at 100. But I was witnessing to Dad, and my sister Mildred, about 17 at the time, was in the bedroom getting ready for a date. I did not know she was there. And as I was talking to Dad, she had her ear up to the door where we were right on the other side. And she was listening to what I was saying to Dad. I had talked to her too. And so listening to our conversation, she decided that she would go to the chapel that night, or it was that week. I think it was that night. She called the young man that she was dating at the time. She didn't know Ziggy. She met him a year or two later. But she called her date, telling him that she didn't want to go wherever they were going, but she wanted to go to the chapel. He wasn't interested in that, so Mildred came and got saved that night. And you know, as a result of that, I baptized my brother-in-law today. Isn't that something? And it's of the Lord, isn't it? It's of the Lord. They were spiritually reproductive because of the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God. Acts chapter 13, verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And we were reminded that this ninefold cluster of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And these early believers were humble. They were obedient. and nothing really mattered but the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would to God we would allow the Holy Spirit to have His way in our life. He is our indwelling power. So let us allow these thoughts to filter through our minds concerning His person. He is God. He's God's pledge. His purpose is to make Christ real in us so that He will be manifested in our witness, in our testimony. But these believers were humble and obedient. Their tongues were under control.